Amen. What a great song or collection of songs. It's a reminder of what Christmas is all about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't put you in the spirit for Christmas, I don't know what does, right? And thank you, choir, and thank you, Miss Beverly. And that's a little taste of next Sunday. And so we look forward to that. And I don't know what puts you in the Christmas spirit. For some people, it's songs, and for some, it's decorating, and for some, it's Christmas parties, and for me, it's a lot of those things. But I like Christmas lights as well. How many of you love the lights of Christmas? All right. How many of you have decorated your house for Christmas, except for Mr. Floyd? We all know about Mr. Floyd. You need to go by and see it. Ainsley loves to go by and see your house. And so it's always a blessing, because I don't put lights on my house. And I have a light on my carport if I'm out at night. So, but I'm going to show you a few lights this morning. So hopefully I'm going to do that. All right. Well, that is not Mr. Floyd's house, I don't think. These are extreme lights. We're going to go on a little light tour here. Some extreme lights. That's pretty wild. I wouldn't want to pay the light bill for that. So wow, that's another one. Okay, that's where the Smurfs live, apparently. It's pretty bright. Look at that. That's a little much there. They could have added a few more there at the top. That looks like circus or something. That's a pretty good one there. Yeah, that's a lot of lights there. Wouldn't you like to be their neighbors? There's another one. I don't know where that was at, but I know it's not at Mr. Jean's house. I don't know. It doesn't do any good anyway, does it, Mr. Jean? Now, I saw this, I'm like, why? And then I thought, how? How do we do that? Because that is too cool. And then this is my favorite one of all, and the last one. There you go. Some of you don't get that. That's okay. We'll pray for you. Well, today we're going to talk about the folks who saw the very first Christmas lights. And that's the wise men, of course, who saw the star. And they went to Bethlehem and saw Christ. So if you have your Bible there, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We've been going through the first few chapters of Matthew and finished up chapter 1 last week. Today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the story of the wise men as they saw the Christmas lights. It wasn't like that, but it was pretty amazing, I imagine. And in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the Christ, where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with his Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, what a great songs that we sang, Lord, to go, and we ended to go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And that's what Christmas is all about, Lord. And your word reminds us of that this morning. The story reminds us of that. And so I pray, Lord, that we would listen intently to your word. And Lord, this is a story we may be familiar with, Lord, but there's always more we can learn. There's always applications that we can do to our lives and that we can respond. So just use this message, Lord, just prepare our hearts for Christmas and what it's all about. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for being with us today. The very power of your spirit. It's in your son's name. Amen. Well, the story tells us a lot of things. And one thing that stands out to me is true Christmas spirit. You know, the Christmas spirit is described as decorating or baking or shopping. And you can have the best decorations. You can have the best ham. You can have the best parties. But if you miss what Christmas is all about, none of those things really matter. Because the purpose of Christmas is the birth of Christ, right? True Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship. True Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "An hour is coming, and now is here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, God has created us to worship Him. The very purpose of life is for us to worship Him. And if we fail to worship God, we miss it all, especially the very purpose of Christmas. You can have the best of everything, and if you don't worship God, you miss the meaning of everything, okay? But here's the good news. You can have your ham could burn, your tree can fall down, your party can be awful, but if you worship God, you can have the best Christmas ever if you keep your focus on Christ. And so as we look at our text today, it's a reminder that Christmas is about worship. It's about worship. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the family of Jesus, and then last week, we looked at the virgin birth. And today, we're going to look at the story of the wise men. There's a lot that we don't know about them, but what we do know is they had a heart of worship. And I hope it's a reminder for us that we need to have a heart of worship as well. So let's look at the passage here. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king, Magi from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where he saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So this takes place after Jesus has already been born there. And the Magi come from the east looking for Jesus. There's a lot of speculation about who these wise men are and who they are not. And some say there's three wise men, and they get that from the three gifts. But nowhere does the Bible say there are three wise men. Some speculate there could have been 12, there could have been three. Some think of them as kings. You know, we sing what? "We three," what? "Kings of Orient are." Some think that they were makers of kings, that for one to be a king, they had to have the approval and blessing of these wise men. And we know they came from the east, and some think Persia or Babylon. And some think there's a connection to Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you see there's wise men. And at the time, they would interpret dreams and visions. They're also referred to as magicians and astrologers. And that perhaps they were exposed by the writings of Daniel, that the writings of Daniel passed on after a while. And these men here knew about the Messiah to come. And it says they saw his star in the east. And some people think, well, what's the star? Is it a supernova? Is it Jupiter? Is it a comet? There's a lot of things we don't know, okay? But what we do know is the whole story is about worship. If you notice in verse 2, it says, "We saw his star in the east and have come to" what? Worship him. And then when they finally see Jesus, they bow the knee and they worship him. Someone said, "As I drive through my neighborhood, I'm confronted with giants dancing on my neighbor's lawns. A 6-foot-tall Scooby-Doo sways in the breeze, donning a red knit cap. An inflatable carousel that wouldn't fit my living room spins a snowman, a reindeer, and an elf in an endless circuit. Santa can be seen in plastic light-up form, inflated fabric, plywood silhouette, and various other renditions, including catching a bass on a large fishing pole." That must be down here somewhere. It says that, "Oh, look, the yard has a manger scene surrounded by reindeer and candy canes and soldiers and snowmen. It says you get the point. Commercialism has swallowed whatever Christmas used to be. Battles are fought over the very name of the holiday, and Santa Claus is embraced, and people forget about Jesus. Well, the wise men didn't have to worry about Scooby-Doo. They didn't have to worry about Santa Claus. They were seeking after Jesus. That was the desire of their hearts, and that should be the very desire of our hearts as well, is to seek after Jesus. Because the true Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship. Notice in verse 3 what happens. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He wasn't excited to hear about this. Why? Because he is king, and here come some folks looking for the king of the Jews who has just been born. Now, Herod was not the most stable person. He was very paranoid. A lot of people who were in that position would be. If anybody threatened his power, he would kill them off. He even killed his wife and his brother-in-law. And so here come some men looking for a new king, and he feels a little threatened about this, okay? And we typically get the picture, and like on the bulletin, it's a beautiful picture. And Beverly and I were laughing about it Thursday. There's three men on a camel, three camels, and that's the picture we get of that. But they were probably in a large caravan, and some believe there was over 200 people in their party, including soldiers and servants, because of their wealth, prestige, and power. And here's all these people show up looking for a king. Herod saw this as a political threat. So he wasn't too excited about this. And so he was very troubled and disturbed. And then notice in verse 4 and 6 through 6 what happened. It says, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this has been written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, or Judah rather, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Herod calls all the people, where is the Messiah to be born? And so they looked and they found out he was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew where he was to be born. And if you study it, they could figure out about the time he was to be born. And so they knew all this. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy. We saw last week how the virgin birth of Christ was a prophecy. Where he was to be born was a prophecy of well. But did you catch this? They knew where Christ was supposed to be born. They knew where their Messiah was supposed to be born, right? And he had already born when the wise men came, we will see in just a minute. But yet they missed it, right? They missed the birth of Messiah even though they knew where it was to be born. Now, do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? It's only about 5 miles or so, okay? So this is just down the road for us. This is Oscar down here, okay? We're in New Roads, and Jesus is born in Oscar, but yet they missed it all together. They didn't realize that the Messiah was born. And that's a warning for us, right? Here we have Bible scholars, we have the religious leaders, and they totally missed the birth of their awaited Messiah. You know, we can have all the truth, we can have Scripture, and still yet miss what God has for us. And we can forget that it's all about Him. Now, there's three types of people in this story, and you're one of these three types of people, and I'm one of the three types of people. The first is some were hostile to this, right? Herod was troubled by this. He was hostile to this. And there are people today who are hostile to the birth of Christ who want to remove everything about Christmas away and make it all about the holidays and winter and snow and all that stuff. Some people are hostile to it. The second is some are indifferent, right? Some people are indifferent to the birth of Christ. And here we see the people of Jerusalem were indifferent. Christ was born 5 miles away, and yet they missed it. And that's the greatest danger for us, is that you and I are indifferent to the birth of Christ. We have all the information. We know He's already been born. We have everything. But we're so busy with our parties, our decorations, our cooking, that we can become indifferent to the very reason for Christmas. It's like the time when Howard Hughes died. He owned several casinos. And so to pay their respects, the casinos had a time of silence. And then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward and whispered to the man that was playing the cards there. He said, okay, roll the dice. He had his minute. I think that's what we do to Jesus sometimes. We let Jesus have His minute, and we move on to other things. So some are hostile, some are indifferent, and the third, some are seekers of Christ. See, the wise men, their hearts were set on seeking Him is yours. Set your heart on Jesus and seek Him. Set your heart on Jesus and seek Him. Because the true Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship. And we often fail to worship Christ or worship God because we are not seeking Him. We're seeking the right trees. We're seeking the right presents for our kids. We're seeking all these parties and everything else. And yet we fail to seek God. Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek." Psalm 105, verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually." Is that the heart cry of you today, that you are seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord today? You say, how do I seek the Lord? Well, for one is look to the star that points to Him, which is the Word of God, right? To get in His Word. You know, cut the television off for a minute. Put away your phone for a minute. It's okay. And just sit at the feet of Christ and listen to God and worship God. Arrange all your life around Christ. It's not just about coming to church and doing all the right things and everything. We have to arrange all our lives around Christ. If He is the Lord of our lives, He's going to be the Lord of everything in our life. And that's the way that we truly have to seek Him. You know, our lives are often like a piano, right? A piano gets out of tune, and you have to tune it back in to be right. So many times our hearts are out of tune of Jesus, and we have to tune them back in so they can be right. And so the wise men are a reminder for us that we have to seek Him, but we have to seek Him no matter the cost. No matter what it costs us. It was costly for the wise men to seek Christ, right? They couldn't take an airplane and fly to Jerusalem. They didn't have a caravan of Humvees and minivans. They had to go through the desert. They had a tough time, and it was dangerous, and it was hot and nasty, and it took days and weeks and maybe months. It took quite a journey. But yet, in spite of all the costs, they wanted to seek Him. And maybe you're like, well, I want to seek Him, but I've got kids, and I've got a job, and I've got my house to take care of, and it's costly for me to do that. Well, you need to seek Him no matter the cost, because He's worth it. But you also need to seek Him regardless of what other people are doing, right? Regardless of what other people are doing. Here the wise men are seeking Him. The king was not seeking after Jesus, truly. He was just seeking his own protection, you know, his own rule and reign. The religious leaders were not seeking after the Messiah. We see the wise men were doing that. And maybe for you, your family's not seeking God. Your friends are not. It seems like the whole world is not seeking after Christ. It doesn't matter. We have to seek after Him. Notice in verse 7 what happens. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and worship him." And we'll see next week, of course, he doesn't want to worship Christ. He wants to put him to death. And then notice in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So how do they respond? Exceedingly with great joy. When is the last time that you responded to anything with joy, and exceedingly great joy? They weren't joyful because the trip was over. They weren't joyful because of anything other than they found Christ and they finally saw the one they were looking for. You know, the Bible tells us to be people of joy, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." When's the last time you were truly joyful? Were you joyful about this morning when the alarm clock went off and you said, "Thank you, Lord, I get to come up and to come to church today and worship the Lord"? When's the last time you were joyful that, okay, Lord, I get to wake up this morning, I get to spend time in the Word, I get to pray today, or I get to help somebody in need today, I get to tell somebody about Jesus today? When's the last time you were truly joyful with exceeding joy? I saw that there were two men recently arrested in Virginia for stealing Christmas trees. Can you imagine that? They went to a Christmas tree farm or a farm of some type and stole over 335 trees. So they had to have a pretty big truck to put all those in. And so they would steal these and, of course, try to sell them for their own profit. Now, nobody's going to try to steal your Christmas trees, probably. But there's a lot of things that try to steal your joy, right? And we look for joy in all the wrong places. And we don't have joy because we're looking for joy in technologies or in possessions or in the latest sales or video games. But only true joy is found in Christ. It's like Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you want true joy? Is find it in Christ. One of the favorite songs this year is the 12 Days of Christmas, you know, with all the different things, the 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and the Partridge Family, right? Is that what it is? Well, there's a PNC wealth management company that, for whatever reason, they come up with this Christmas price index every year. They figure out what it would cost to buy all these items. Not just the one time it's mentioned, but every time it's mentioned. Anybody want to guess how much it costs to buy all these items in real life today? $30,000? How much are all these items cost together? Anybody want to guess? Man. That must be like the hens that lay the golden eggs. I don't know. That's an awesome guess. But you're wrong. No. Man, where am I at? 100. I think that quite a bit. I just don't say it. No. $155,000, okay, to buy all that stuff. I don't know why you'd want that stuff. But whatever stuff you get, we tend to forget about it. How many of you really remember what you got last year for Christmas? Some of y'all do. I don't remember what I got yesterday. I don't know. Right? We get, Ainsley, you remember? It's awesome. But most of it winds up under the bed, or it winds up in the closet, or it winds up in one of our storage buildings in the back, or most of it winds up back at the Walmart or back at Target, right? They have the little sales receipt now where you can take it back. And we forget about those things. True joy is not found in presence. True joy is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. And I love the fact that, you know, Christ was born in Bethlehem, right? And Bethlehem is from two Hebrew words. It's Bet, which is house, and Lechem, which is bread. So Jesus, Bethlehem means house of bread, right? So Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. And I think it's so appropriate for us, because how do we find true joy? We find true joy in Christ, the true bread of life. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's why he's worth our greatest pursuit, because he is the bread of life. So set your heart on Jesus and seek him. And notice our last two verses, 11 and 12. It says, after coming into the house, notice now they're not at the manger scene, okay? We always see the wise men at the manger, nativity scene. They weren't at the nativity scene, all right? Jesus had already been born. So they arrive at the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him and opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So again, Jesus is at a house, and he's not a little bitty baby anymore. Some say maybe he's a year or two by now. I'm not sure. But they fall to the ground and worship him. Now, we all love little babies. We all love little children. We love little sweet Millie. We love little sweet Chloe. And when we see them, we don't fall to the ground and worship the babies, do we? We give them kisses. We give them hugs. We pat them, you know, until they get dirty. Then you hand them off to mom. But we don't worship babies. But here they are worshiping the Lord. Why? Because there's none like him. And so they had 3 gifts for him. They had a Target gift card, an iPad, and a fruitcake. Is that what they had? Well, that's pretty bad. I saw the other day where you can get somebody an inflatable fruitcake. You just put it in the mail and they blow it up. It's probably softer than a fruitcake. But they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Gold is a precious commodity fit for a king. Jesus is king. Frankincense is an expensive fragrance, and it was also used in worship psalm. And so it's a reminder that Jesus is worthy of worship. And then myrrh is a fragrance too. It's not as expensive as frankincense, and they would use it for the entombment of the bodies, embalming. So it points to his death. And so they were saying, given these gifts, Jesus, you are our greatest treasure. We don't need these things. We need you. And so what about you today? Are you bending the knee? Is your heart set on worshiping Christ, our King? You say, are we supposed to worship Jesus? You know, we usually think of worshiping the Father. And we worship the Father through Jesus. But Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God. And in Matthew chapter 28, when they saw him after he's resurrected, they worshiped him. Remember in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had this vision, this thing of God on the throne and his holiness. And we know that was Christ, and he worshiped him. And in Philippians chapter 2, what does it say? So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on under in earth and under the earth. We see a great picture of heaven in Revelation 5 of the elders, and they're bowing down to worship the Lamb. Christmas is a time of worship, because the true spirit of Christmas is a spirit of worship. So set your heart on Jesus and seek him, and give Jesus your all. Give Jesus your all. He doesn't want your gold. He doesn't want your frankincense. He doesn't want your myrrh, because we don't have any of that. So he wants to rule and reign over your life. He wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. And so if you don't know Christ, bend the knee to him, submit to him, surrender to him, give him your all. He wants your very life. And he's worthy of you giving him your life, everything. Why? Because of our sin. The world is in a mess, and the world is just getting worse. And the more we try to fix it, the worse it gets. And it's a reminder that we can't fix ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We need a deliverer, and Jesus is our deliverer, and that's why he died on the cross for us, to pay for our sins, that we trust in him, we can have eternal life. We can be forgiven and be made new. And so I ask you today, have you been made new? Have you given him your life? Have you surrendered and bowed the knee to him? And for us who know Christ, we're to bend the knee, we're to bow to him every day, right? We are to surrender to him as the Lord and King of our lives every day. And when we surrender to him and do what he wants us to do, we're saying money's not our greatest treasure, you are. Technology's not our greatest treasure, you are. My comfort is not our greatest treasure, you are. And so the wise men have an awesome encounter with Christ, but everyone in Jerusalem misses it. And I wonder how many times do we miss an encounter with Christ because we're not giving him our all. Some years ago at a resort area in the East Coast, a small community was having an open town hall meeting because they were having financial trouble. And so among the two dozen or so was one man no one seemed to know. And he started to make a comment but was interrupted every time. And so for the rest of the time he just kept silent and he left early. And just as he went out, someone arriving late came in and said, "What was he doing here? Is he going to help us?" The rest of them said, "Who are you talking about? Who was that man?" The person who had just arrived said, "You mean you don't know? That was John D. Rockefeller, and his yacht is in our harbor. Didn't you get his help?" And they said, "No, we didn't get his help. We didn't know who he was." What a missed opportunity. And how many people miss who Christ is and miss the time of the year because of so many things? You know, the true Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship. And we want people to understand what Christmas is all about. And so, yes, say Merry Christmas. Yes, tell, you know, put up a nativity scene and all that, but do more than that. Set your heart on Jesus and seek him and give him your all. And until then and only then will people truly see what Christmas is all about. It's about Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for this reminder of the wise men. Lord, as the saying is, wise men still seek him, Lord. And so we are to seek after Christ. And Lord, help us set our hearts on him, Lord. So many times we have our hearts set on good things, Lord, but not the best thing. And Lord, we're so busy with the holidays and Christmas, and we know Christ is the reason for the season. But all of us are guilty, Lord, of not making Jesus our all. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just give us a heart of worship. Lord, that we would just seek you and place you above all things, Lord God. Pray, Lord God, for those who don't know you today, that they would see in their hearts and their lives the need to bend the knee and to surrender and to give their lives to Christ and to ask him to forgive them and to save them and to be their Lord and King and Master. And for those who know Christ, Lord God, I pray that we would just have a spirit of worship at the time of Christmas, Lord God, and truly worship you and seek your face. And see that you are the bread of life, the only one who truly satisfies, the only one who is our hope. And thank you
And we love you. It's in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, let's stand and sing, O Come All You Faithful. It's a great way to respond to the message. And just sing in your hearts. And whatever God has caused you to do today, you pray and ask Him to give you a heart of worship. To go and tell others the purpose of your worship, why Christ is so important. Maybe it's to give Him your all today. And to come back to Him and surrender. Whatever God's called you to do as we sing, O Come All You Faithful.